Great. Well, as you've heard, we're starting a new series today. Hopefully everyone got one of these little flyers, which tells us where we're going for the next 10 weeks or so. And we're going to spend 4 weeks looking at worship. And for those of you with really long memories, you'll remember that we've looked at this subject before, in 2011, in fact. So why are we doing that again? Well, the first reason is that it's our highest calling. To worship is our highest calling as the people of God. It's already been read to us, and read to us, I urge you, says Paul in Romans 12, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So our whole lives are meant to be an act of wholehearted worship to God. We're meant to be living sacrifices. It's the most vital thing we're meant to be doing. There's a very famous quote by St. Augustine, which I think I've said to you before, but you've probably heard of it. Here it goes. Great are you, O Lord God, and worthy of high praise. Great is your strength, and of your wisdom there is no counting. You stir us up to take delight in your praise. For you have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless till it finds its rest in you. That's what we're meant to be doing. And I know I've mentioned this before, so I'm expecting the right answer here, okay? 1647, a group of theologians got together, and they produced the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is a series of questions and answers about what the Christian faith is all about. Question one, what is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? Fantastic. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. So this is really important stuff. And if you imagine, you say, well, you've done this before, Andrew. Just imagine, supposing we've got to get at least one doctor here, I know. Supposing, I don't know when you qualified, David, but long time ago, but maybe, I don't know, 20 years ago, whenever it was, and I went to see, David, and David said, well, look, actually, it's no problem. I learned everything up to 30 years ago when I was really good then. Because I haven't done any refreshers since then. I wouldn't have much confidence, would I? If this is important, we need a refresher. And maybe we might have something else to learn. Now, if we had the technology, which we don't have, I was going to show you some little clips of different types of worship. And the first one was from Salisbury Cathedral Choir. Now, I've had a few sessions of worship or services anyway in Salisbury Cathedral. And this was particularly lovely, actually. It was the Allegri Miserere, if you know that piece of music. Wonderful piece of music. And it was a service in Salisbury Cathedral with that. And then there was the All Souls Orchestra playing a Stuart Townend song, one of my favourite songs, in the Albert Hall, Prom Parade. Wonderful. And then there was Matt Redman, for those of you who know Matt Redman, one of our leading contemporary music composers and singers and performers, with a huge worship event, hundreds of thousands of young people there. Now, if I describe to you those three things, I could describe other things as well. So, Prom Praise, or Soul Survivor and Matt Redman, or Allegri Miserere in Salisbury Cathedral. We could have Gregorian chant, or we could have said Book of Common Prayer, Holy Communion, which is what we had here at 8 o'clock. They could all be described as types of worship, but we're tempted to say, well, that one's worship, but I'm not too sure about that one. Well, I'm happy with that one, but I'm not too sure about that one. The thing is, they're all capable of being worship. They're all capable of being worship, but they're not all necessarily worship. And the reason is that it's a question of our heart attitude. Our heart attitude. We're not talking about style here, you know. We're not talking about style. Some kinds of worship appeal to some people more than others. I've got my own personal preferences. Some of you will know what they are. But actually, all of those things and more are capable of being worship. Silence is capable of being worship. I've done a bit of that last week. So what's worship and what isn't worship? Well, let's talk about what isn't worship, first of all. Worship isn't music. Worship is not music. I love musical worship, but actually you don't have to have music to have worship. Sometimes we're tempted to say when the band comes up, let's have a time of worship. Well, that presupposes that what's been going on before and afterwards is not worship. But of course, that's not true. That's not true. For me, worship is a vital ingredient of much of my worship, and I absolutely love it. I love singing to the Lord. But can I tell you, when I'm most moved in worship and I'm singing, do you know what happens? I stop singing. I can't sing anymore. The most moving worship moments for me is when I can't actually sing. Isn't that interesting? Now, if it's the case that worship is not music, there's a consequence to that. And that is this. If you have a service, a church service, just because it contains music doesn't mean to say it's worship. Just getting a band or a choir or a group of musicians there and singing religious stuff doesn't mean you're worshiping. Very good example was last night. I went to, a number of us here actually, went to a wonderful concert in Lady St. Mary Church to start off Purbeck Arts Week. And it was in Lady St. Mary Church, and it was done by the Gabrielli Concert, which is an early music group. All right, and it was a reconstruction of a mass which took place in St. Mark's Basilica in Venice in 1595. And they had all these old instruments, vials and sackbuts and serpents and all this kind of interesting stuff, okay? And it was great. So there we were. We were in a religious building, and we were listening to religious music. Was that worship? No, it was not worship. Why? Because it was a concert. It was a concert. Just because we're playing sacred music doesn't mean it's worship. And I've been to worship events at both ends of the spectrum, and they've not been worship. You know, I've been to fantastic, massive, musical, contemporary music events, which have been a concert. Which have been a concert. Actually, I've been to plenty of choral even songs, which have just been a concert. But I've also been, the last time I went to choral even song, it's not one of my favorites, I've got to be honest with you, but the last time I went to choral even song, I went to King's College, Cambridge. My kids live in Cambridge, and I went in there, I thought, I know, have a little go at this. And I went in there, and I thought, I'm really going to give this a go. I'm going to give this a go. So the choir was singing all this formal stuff, and they were singing the psalms and things. And I really gave it my best shot. And I kind of prayed the prayers and I prayed the psalms. Do you know what? I met with God. Okay? So it's so often our heart attitude. But just because we're singing religious music doesn't mean to say it's worship. Okay? The next fallacy is that worship is meetings. We're meeting together. Okay? Now, that's not true. Worship is not meetings. Of course, it's great to meet together. The writer of the Hebrews says, let's not neglect to meet together as is the habit of some. So, really great. Really great. But actually, as you've heard, I've just come back from Israel. Come to Purbeck Evening Praise this evening. You'll hear a bit more about it. I had some really profound worship moments in my time in Israel. The most profound were when it was just me and God. There were some other people doing other stuff around me, but I wasn't at a meeting. It was just me and God. The third great fallacy, we don't always admit this one, is worship is about me. Okay. Now, not many people admit this really, but that's the assumption. Didn't really enjoy the service today. I wasn't blessed by the worship. I don't like that kind of worship. The assumption behind those kind of comments is worship's about me. Now, actually, believe it or not, we're doing this for one person. One person. And if he's pleased with the worship, who are we to argue? There's a very well-known writer and speaker called Mike Pilavachi, I've been to two or three really helpful seminars and conferences on worship this year, and he was leading one of them, and he wrote a book about worship a few years ago called For an Audience of One. And the audience of one, by the way, is not the reader. It's God. We worship for God. We worship for God. So who are we to argue or put our personal preferences ahead of what pleases God? Because what pleases God, first and foremost, is the attitude of our hearts. Psalm 51, verse 17. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. See, if we have a right heart attitude, the rest will follow. So it follows, you see, that worship is not confined to a particular style, formal or informal, traditional, contemporary, liturgical or non-liturgical. Okay, cards on the table. I like informal worship, I prefer contemporary worship, and I prefer non-liturgical worship. That must be obvious. But I can go and do the other thing, and I do every Sunday morning, 8 o'clock. We have a liturgical, traditional service here, and I get something out of it. I kind of give it my best shot, really. And certainly the people who choose that kind of service, you know, appreciate that and want that. And they are worshiping God just as validly as somebody with who likes to worship in a contemporary way. You know? And there's another thing that's at the back of that, and that is our culture. If you've been brought up in a particular way, you find it easier to worship in that way. Okay. Now, it's a matter of personality, it's a matter of background, it's a matter of experience, it's a matter of culture, but we need to be ready to worship in another way, because actually we're worshiping the same God. Okay, so, there won't always be our preference. We'll end up most of the time in the place where we prefer to be, but we need to be ready to worship God anywhere. Maybe just us, maybe just in silence. And there's a fourth fallacy, you know, that some people think. And I've noticed non-Christians, non-churchgoers often say this, that worship is somehow flattery. That like kind of God is, you know, needs his ego massaging by being told how great he is. I don't know if any of you have ever read the preface to the King James Bible. Has anybody ever read the preface to the King James Bible? One or two, okay. Now, it's the most nauseating piece of flattery you've ever seen. This is James the First, all right? And James the First is this slightly weird, inadequate person who was sort of parachuted into Britain after the death of death of Queen Elizabeth I. And it says, how wonderful it is that you, most high and mighty James, chose to come and be our king. It's just nauseating stuff, you know. It's not like that. This is not what worship is. Okay, it's not what worship is. It's an expression of relationship. It's what we're created for. The hardest question, I think, Jesus was ever asked was this. What's the greatest commandment? This is his answer, Matthew 22:37. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. On the law and the prophets hang all these commandments. So when Jesus was asked, what are we commanded to do above all things? The answer was love. Love God. Love God. But it needs to be a heart attitude. Jesus says somewhere else, Matthew 12, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's not to be sincere. It's got to be sincere. So for our worship to be authentic, our worship needs to flow out of an attitude of love. Because as we worship, we become who we are truly meant to be. We do what we're created to do. Look, all of us, whatever our situation in life, we all have friends or spouses or parents or children, or fiancés, you know? We have, you know? Those relationships, if they mean anything, they need expression. We need to express those things. Otherwise, it's like going up to the automatic, you know, checkout machine in the co-op. You know, I go up to the automatic checkout machine in the co-op, and it says, welcome, please begin scanning. Now, is that an expression of sincerity? No. You know, it just isn't, is it? You know, is the machine being sincere? No. Okay? And when they go wrong, what do? We speak to it, don't we? You stupid thing. Stupid machine, you know? Okay? Are we making a relationship with the machine? No. But, so it's not an automatic thing, but we need to make a relationship with God. And how does Jesus describe us? As his, they're all in relational terms. As his friends. Other places, we're God's family. God's bride, God's lover, God's body. His son, his daughter. All these speak of deep, intense relationships. And the relationships need expression. And that's what worship is. So let's go over that question again. I wonder how Jesus replied, what's the greatest commandment? He wouldn't say, look, I'm just going to quote this verse in Deuteronomy to you. He said, look, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. Pulsate with love for God and one another. Be filled with love for God and one another. Let everything you do and think and feel pulsate with love for God and one another. And the way that we express our love for God and one another means that we become the people we're truly meant to be. We fulfill our destiny. That's why worship's important. Obviously, it must be obvious. I love preaching. I love preaching. It's great. I love worshiping more. And I don't lead worship in musical worship, you know. I can only vaguely play the guitar. I'm pretty hopeless, okay. But I love to be lost in worship more than I have to preach, though I love to preach. Okay. Well, I've been spending a little while telling you what worship isn't. Let's just tell you a little bit about what worship is. Quick slurp. What does the Bible say? Well, the Bible has lots of different words for worship, and I'm just going to touch on three or four of them. And certainly three of them, I'm indebted to a guy called Chris Jack, who's a lecturer at Moorlands Bible College, and some of us went to a really helpful day with him about worship earlier this year. And the first thing that Chris said was there's a concept in the Bible of reverence or fear. When we worship, it's reverence or fear. There's an Old Testament word, it's yore. And, stop me if the Hebrew and Greek and stuff gets a bit boring. But it's a very common word in the Old Testament, the most common word, I think. And it's about having the idea that God is an awesome creator and we respond to him because of his otherness. There's a New Testament word, sebomai, which also carries the same idea. It's transcendence, it's awesomeness. We're responding to God's awesomeness. Just imagine, here we all are, the doors open and the queen walks in. We'd be a bit kind of shocked, wouldn't we? You know, we'd be a bit amazed. That's the idea. A bit scared, a bit overawed. There's a second idea, though, and that's the idea of acts of loving service. Acts of loving service are bad. Is the Hebrew word. And it just means to serve. So when Moses was arrested by God at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 8, God said to him, the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go that they may worship me. Now the word for worship there actually means serve me. Serve me. Some of the old translations say serve me. And it's very common in the Old Testament to use that word for worship. It is used in the New Testament too, less commonly, but the word latreu, the word that was used in the reading we have from Romans 12, is that word. It means service. I urge you, brothers, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. It's actually true and proper service. It's an act of loving service, okay? Third idea is the idea of submission. Shachar is the word. That's the second most common word for worship in Hebrew. And it means to bow down, to prostrate yourself, to do reverence to, a deep bow of obeisance. And there's the most common New Testament word reflects the same idea. It's proskuneo. And it means to kiss the hand towards. It's like that. Okay. Now, it's not talking about a kiss between lovers or a husband and wife. It's that kind of respect. Okay. But actually, it has real connotations of closeness in a way actually the Old Testament word doesn't have, because it's also used for the act of a dog licking its master's hand. Isn't that interesting? By doing that, by this act of submission, you come in close. Okay? And then just one more idea just to throw at you. Not so much worship, but praise. The outward expression of worship is praise very often. And There are about 7 Hebrew words for worship. And they mean things like celebrate, lift up our hands, shout, kneel down, adore, sing, or play instruments. The most common word, which you may have heard for a Hebrew word for worship, is halal. Halal. It's nothing to do with halal meat or anything like that. That's a different talk. It's where we get the word hallelujah. So praise God, which we had in Psalm 150, is the word halal. Halal. And the New Testament, again, has lots of different New Testament words, Greek words, meaning things like jump for joy, exult, sing songs of praise, give thanks, express good things about, that kind of thing. Now, lots of different words for worship. There's a danger in this worship business, and I've already alluded to it. The danger is it becomes focused on me, or focused on other people who I want to impress. Actually, it needs to be focused on God. And if we miss this, we miss the whole point of our entire lives, because ultimately we were created to worship God. But if we get this right, we can orientate our lives to be the people God wants us to be. So let me say, it's not about style, it's about heart attitude. And when we worship, it's not for the benefit of those around us, to tell them how educated we are, to explain to them what long words we can use, or how eloquent we are, or how good we are at playing instruments, okay? Obviously, it's not very helpful if we're leading prayers and we use words which are so complicated other people don't know what they're about. Okay. I mean, I once heard an extraordinary prayer, and this guy was praying. It's a big meeting in Surrey, where I used to live, and this guy was praying deeply and asking God to come and move on the meeting, and he suddenly remembered he'd forgotten to give a notice. So he kind of incorporated this in the prayer. So it ran something like this. Lord, we thank you so much that you're here, and we ask that you come and meet with us this evening. We want you to move on in our hearts. And Lord, as we're recalled that in fact the women's meeting is on Tuesday rather than Wednesday. there is another way to do that, isn't there? Like at the end you say, oh, by the way, folks, the women's meeting on Tuesday. Okay. But we've all heard it, haven't we? We've all heard people praying or leading services in or leading worship in ways which are designed to communicate things to other people, not to God. We've all heard it, haven't we? And the answer is, it's a really bad habit. And if you ever catch me doing it, please come and you have full permission to come and tell me about it. All right? I give you full permission. I try not to do that. It's even if I'm leading prayers, I'm speaking to God. I've got to be mindful of the fact there are other people around who want to say amen. Okay, but that's why, I know some people find poetry really quite helpful, all right? I don't find poetry that helpful, particularly as part of prayers, really, because I'm thinking, if somebody's doing a poem, I'm just thinking about the poem, It's not, I don't come up to you and start reading a poem out, do I? I mean, it's just, Now, there is a place for poetry in worship, but you say, I'm going to read a poem now, and we all sit and listen to the poem. That's the way to do it, okay? But let's make sure that as we worship God, we're about communicating with God. The Lord longs to take us into a place of deep, intimate communication and communion with Him. And I'm going to be talking about this psalm a little bit later this evening. But one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 42, sure love you know it. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my thirst longs for you, oh my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go to meet with God? Tensely personal, isn't it? And it's somebody longing to meet with God who, if you read the rest of the psalm, he's been going through a really hard time. He's losing his perspective. And he's longing to meet with God. And God kind of promises he's going to meet with him too. He says, for again I will praise him, my Lord and my God. That keeps coming back and back, you see. As we worship the Lord wants to meet with us. So even though there might be a room full of people like there is this morning, deep down, it's just me and the Lord, just you and the Lord. That's all this bowing down in this reverence and this service and this praise is all about. Just me and the Lord and you and the Lord. And if we can get that right, do you know what will happen? We'll fulfill our destiny because worship is what we are created to do. Let's pray. Lord, we offer our lives to you as living sacrifices. And we ask that you accept the offering. And Lord, we pray that as we continue worshiping you now, Lord, you meet with us. We invite you to meet with us. We invite you to come close to us. We invite you to speak to our hearts by your Spirit. We invite you to change our lives. We invite you to seek to look inside us. See if there are any secret sins or any things that you want to put your finger on. Lord, shine your light in. Lord, look inside us. Lord, if there are places where we need your reassurance, your comfort, or your encouragement, or your direction, speak into our lives. Lord, I pray that every single person here may leave this place having met with you. So, Lord, we invite you now to come by your Spirit and speak into our lives as we worship you. Would you like to stand?